The title of the sermon this morning is The Notorious Prostitute. What a title, huh? The Notorious Prostitute. We're not going to be talking about prostitution this morning, but we are studying the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 17. There are 22 chapters, so we're getting close to the end. And that's what chapter 17 is all about, the notorious prostitute or the great whore, depending on what Bible version that you read. And so if you are just joining us this morning, if you're new with us at Church Acadiana, we've been going through the book of Revelation for quite a while now. We've been trying to do one sermon per chapter, so not going too slow to get bogged down. But we've learned a lot. And so if you're new with us, we'd love for you to go back. I encourage you to go back, and you can go online to our church website, and you can listen to some of those first sermons, especially the very first sermon of the series. And that'll bring you up to speed a lot and tell you kind of where what angle we're taking as we study the book of Revelation, the toughest book in the Bible to study and to understand. But in chapter 17 of Revelation, we're going to encounter two characters, and both of them we've encountered before. The first we're going to encounter, of course, is the notorious prostitute. And it's not a new character. It's simply, I'm going to argue, is just Jerusalem. It's first century Jerusalem. Covenant-breaking, unfaithful Israel in the first century. That is the notorious prostitute. Then as you keep reading, we'll come to the scarlet beast, who is none other than the sea beast of Revelation 13, the Roman Empire in the first century. And so I'm going to argue that that's what that is. The notorious prostitute is Jerusalem, and the scarlet beast is the Roman Empire. So to give you just a brief recap and overview of what we're doing in Revelation, if you remember that the theme of Revelation is not the end of the world. The theme of Revelation is God's judgment on first century Israel for rejecting its Messiah. The theme verse of Revelation is Revelation 1:7. If you look on the screen, Revelation 1:7, this is the theme verse of the entire book. And a couple of weeks ago, not last week, but the week before, we did an in-depth study of this verse. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." So as we've seen, this verse is not talking about the second coming of Christ at the end of history, but Christ's coming in judgment on first century Israel, coming in judgment on those who pierced him, the tribes of the earth, or the tribes of the land, the promised land. And so this judgment, Christ coming in judgment, was fulfilled just a few years after the book of Revelation was written. Revelation was written in AD 65 to 66. And in AD 70, just about 5 years later, that's when the Roman Empire came into Israel, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and completely destroyed it, burned it to the ground. And so that's what the bulk of Revelation is about. The theme of Revelation is also expressed in terms of God's divorce of Israel. So in the Old Testament, Israel is called God's wife. And as she is unfaithful, as she continually chases after other gods, she is called an adulteress. She's called unfaithful. She's called a prostitute. And the prophets repeatedly call her back to faithfulness. God continues to send prophet after prophet, Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and all on and on. All these prophets are saying, come back to God, return to the Lord, or he's going to punish you. And they kill one prophet after another. They keep killing all the prophets. And ultimately, God finally, he sends the Messiah to Israel to save them. Not to save them from a foreign power, but to save them from their sins. And what do they do with God's Messiah? They kill him. They kill their own Messiah. And so Revelation portrays God's divorce from his unfaithful wife, which is Israel, and God's remarriage to his new bride, which is the church, at the very end of Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 4, God is seated on the throne. John, the writer of Revelation, sees this vision of God seated on the throne in heaven. That's Revelation 4. And Revelation 5, God is on that throne, and God holds out a seven-sealed scroll, a scroll that has seven wax seals on it. And I believe that That scroll is God's divorce certificate against Israel. Remember in the Bible, the way that you got a divorce, a man had to hand his wife a divorce certificate, a certificate of divorce. And I believe that's what that seven sealed scroll was, God's divorce certificate against Israel. And it had seven seals. And each of those seals represents God's judgment on first century Israel. And if you'll go back to Leviticus chapter 26, you can just jot that down. Leviticus 26, when God first gave the law to Israel through Moses, God promised them blessings and protections and prosperity if they would follow him. But he said in Leviticus 26, if you are unfaithful to me, then I'm going to visit you with a sevenfold judgment. And he says this several times in Leviticus 26, a sevenfold judgment. I think that's what that seven-sealed scroll is in Revelation chapter 5. And so most of Revelation from chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19 is visions. John is seeing visions of impending judgment that's coming upon first century Israel, which was ultimately fulfilled just a few years after Revelation was written in AD 70 when the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And then the very end of Revelation, after God condemns and destroys his unfaithful wife, Israel, now God takes on a new bride, which is the New Jerusalem, which we know from Galatians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12, this New Jerusalem is the church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus. So that's an overview of the context of Revelation, the theme of Revelation, the flow of Revelation. So far, what we've seen up to now is we've seen, remember, three sets of judgments, three sets of seven judgments. We saw the seven seals and we saw the seven trumpets. Each time a seal was opened, John saw another vision of judgment. Each time a trumpet was blown, John saw another vision of judgment. And then we saw last week, the seven bowls of wrath. Each time a bowl was poured out, it was another vision of judgment. And all of this is talking about first century Israel, judgments poured out on first century Israel. If you remember, Revelation does not follow a chronological progression. It's more of a recapitulation system where it revisits the same themes over and over again throughout the book, but in an escalating and cataclysmic or climacteric fashion where it's getting bigger and bigger, the same things, but we're moving ultimately to God's divorce and remarriage. So, in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to see Israel depicted as the notorious prostitute. Now, we've already seen the destruction of Jerusalem. Why are we still talking about Jerusalem? Well, now God, or Jesus, is giving John a vision of just the evil of Israel and kind of justifying why he poured out his judgment on Israel in the first century. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. And then what I want to do in this sermon is I'm just going to argue, help you understand this chapter. And I want to help you see how, okay, as you're reading, you're going to encounter this notorious prostitute and you're going to be thinking, who is this? That this notorious prostitute, it's not the United States of America 2,000 years after this was written. It's not a revived Roman Empire thousands of years after this is written. This notorious prostitute is just first century Israel, really Jerusalem. Okay, so let's read these first six verses. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, that was the last chapter, remember the seven angels poured out those bowls of wrath. One of the seven angels came and spoke with me, come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute, who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So let me give you eight reasons why I believe that this notorious prostitute is first century Israel, or first century Jerusalem. The first thing is her unfaithfulness. Her unfaithfulness. She's called the notorious prostitute. Well, again, in the Old Testament, Israel is God's bride, and whenever she's unfaithful, she's referred to as an adulteress or as a prostitute. I'll give you an example. Isaiah 1:21. Isaiah 1:21, the prophet Isaiah, he was one of these prophets who was sent to call Israel back to faithfulness. He says, the faithful town, he's talking about Jerusalem, and he's talking sarcastically, the faithful town, what an adulteress or prostitute she has become. She was once full of justice, righteousness once dwelt in her, but now murderers. And so here in Revelation, she's called the notorious prostitute. That is a perfect depiction of Jerusalem, of first century Israel. Revelation 17:2, the second verse in our chapter, it says, the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Remember that the word earth can simply be translated land. The Greek word can be translated either way, land or earth. And so I believe the context best fits, or the word land best fits the context. So the kings of the land committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the land of Israel, became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. So the kings of the land would be the different rulers of Israel. Over the years, especially under Roman rule, by the time Revelation was written, Israel had been under Roman rule for over 100 years. And so there were many rulers who were underneath Roman authority, appointed by Rome, and they were committing sin with Israel. They were right in line with the nation. Okay? Number two, notice her population. Her population. Again, these are all reasons why this is pointing to Jerusalem as the notorious prostitute. Verse 1 says, the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. On many waters. Now, if you go down to verse 15, the good thing is that sometimes in Revelation, which is highly symbolic, highly figurative, sometimes he explains the symbolism. And he does this in verse 15. It says, he also said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Well, this fits the description of first century Israel. Because at the time that this was written, in the first century, there were Jews, citizens of Israel, who lived all over the Roman Empire, in all the different nations that made up the Roman Empire. In fact, the best estimates say that up to 10% of the Roman Empire were Jews. That's a large portion of the population, up to 10% were Jews, and they spoke all different languages. They lived in all the different nations of the Roman Empire. And that describes this notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters, which describes peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Number three, notice her benefactor. Her benefactor. It says in verse 3, then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So this woman, this prostitute, she is sitting on a scarlet beast. So first thing that needs to be said is some people, as they've tried to figure out who is the notorious prostitute, some people have speculated, well, it was the Roman Empire in the first century. That's who the prostitute was. The problem with that is that, as I'm going to show you, the scarlet beast is the Roman Empire. But the prostitute is sitting on the Roman Empire. That means they're distinct from each other. That means the prostitute is not the scarlet beast. And if the beast is the Roman Empire, then that means the prostitute can't be the Roman Empire. As I'm going to show you in just a minute, the beast, the scarlet beast, is the Roman Empire. We were introduced to this character in Revelation chapter 13 with almost the exact same description, 7 heads and 10 horns. The only thing is that this chapter adds a little bit more to the description by saying that the beast, which was the sea beast, the beast from the sea, is scarlet, is red. It's a scarlet beast. So that's what Revelation 17 adds. Other than that, it's the same description. It's the same beast. And so the woman, the prostitute, is sitting on the beast, and so she is supported by the beast. The Roman Empire was her protector, was her benefactor, it was her controller, And so they were in league together. They were allies together. This fits, of course, first century Israel. As I said earlier, at the time of Revelation's writing, Israel had been under Roman rule for over 100 years. Okay, number four, notice her attire. In verses 4 through 5, we're given a description of the woman's appearance, her attire, what she's wearing. And what I want you to see here is that this is a perfect description of what the priests of Israel would wear, and even of the temple, of the way the temple was decorated, which points to Jerusalem as being the notorious prostitute. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again, where it says, "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth." Larry Ball, he says, John was describing the priesthood of Jerusalem as represented by the high priest. The dress of the harlot, the prostitute here, resembles the dress of the Jewish high priest as he entered the temple's Holy of Holies once a year. He wore purple and scarlet clothing, and there were precious stones and pearls on his breastplate. As well, the temple curtain, remember there was a curtain in the temple, it was embroidered with blue and linen and scarlet and purple thread, just like the notorious prostitute here. It says in Revelation 17 that the prostitute was adorned with gold. Well, the temple in Jerusalem was filled with gold. The walls of the Holy of Holies were overlaid with gold. The two main rooms in the temple were divided by doors that were behind a curtain, and those doors were overlaid with gold. The outward face of the temple was covered with gold plates. And then it says that the notorious prostitute was holding a gold cup in her hand. Well, the high priest, once a year, when he would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would hold a gold cup in his hand. And then it also says that the prostitute had something written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Well, this is to show that the high priest of Israel, he also had something written on his forehead, or something was inscribed on the hat that he wore, which said, "Holy to the Lord." But here, this prostitute, it says Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, showing that Israel, that which was supposed to be holy to the Lord, has now become a prostitute, is unfaithful to God, and deserves his judgment. And so the attire of this harlot shows that it's first century Jerusalem. Number five, her violence. Her violence. Verse 6, "Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." So this notorious prostitute had been persecuting and killing prophets and saints, Christians, had been persecuting Christians. This is a perfect description of Jerusalem. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37. Listen how Jesus described Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." This was Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets, that killed God's people, anybody God sent to her, even their Messiah. And so that's a perfect description of Jerusalem. Then number six, notice her destruction. Her destruction is prophesied here, which we've already seen depicted through all the three sets of seven judgments. In verse 16, it says, "The 10 horns you saw," remember the scarlet beast has 7 heads, 10 horns. It says, "The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." So early in the chapter, the notorious prostitute is in league with the beast. She's riding on the beast. The beast is her benefactor. But now later in the chapter, at some point, they become enemies. And now the beast and the 10 horns, they turn against the prostitute, and this is the depiction of what happened in AD 70 when the Romans completely turned against Jerusalem and Israel and destroyed it. And so John uses three important phrases here in verse 16. He says, "They will make her desolate." They will make her desolate. That word, desolate, is used three times by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. That's three parallel passages of the Olivet Discourse in which Jesus is pronouncing and prophesying impending judgment on that generation of Jews for their evil, for their wickedness. And he uses that word desolate or desolation. It's the exact same word here. They will make her desolate, it says, and naked. They will make her desolate and naked. So according to Old Testament law, one of the punishments for a convicted adulteress was to humiliate her by stripping her naked in public. So they will make her desolate and naked because she's an adulteress and burn her up with fire. Now remember that the nation of Israel was a priestly nation. The Old Testament called her, Israel, a kingdom of priests. That's what its mission was to be. That's what its purpose was to be. That's what God created Israel to be. And in the Old Testament, it says that when a priest's daughter became a prostitute, it was a grave sin. Worse than it's just another man's daughter became a prostitute. But if a priest's daughter became a prostitute, the punishment was to burn her alive. And so here it says, they will make her desolate and naked and burn her up with fire. Of course, that's what happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in. They didn't just kill all the people and destroy the city. They burned it to the ground. And then number seven, notice her name. Her name is another clue to her identity as Jerusalem. Verse 18, it says, and the woman you saw... So John now is kind of giving us some clues as to the meaning of this vision. He says, and the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. That term great city is so significant for understanding Revelation. It comes up several times. The wonderful thing about it is that in Revelation 11:8, it tells us exactly what the great city is. It says that the great city is Sodom and Egypt, the city where Christ was crucified. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem throughout the book of Revelation is known by several things. It's Jerusalem as well as the Jewish priesthood. It's known as Sodom, Egypt, Babylon the Great, the notorious prostitute, the false prophet, the land beast. And so here it's the great whore, the notorious prostitute. The great city. And so, by the way, this puts, because next week in Revelation chapter 18, we're going to talk about the fall of Babylon the Great. What's Babylon the Great? Well, it's Jerusalem. And we see that because in Revelation 17, it says that the notorious prostitute is the same as Babylon the Great, is the same as the great city. And we know that the great city from Revelation 11:8 is Jerusalem. So we know who John is referring to. Number eight, notice her power. Notice her power. It says in verse 18, and the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. Remember, the word earth can be translated land. Now, how in the world does the notorious prostitute or Jerusalem, how does she have power over the kings of the land? Well, remember that Rome had installed over the years several different rulers or kings over the nation of Israel over time. Examples would be King Herod, Pontius Pilate, and they were ruling over Israel. But this says that the notorious prostitute ruled over the kings of the land. Well, if you look back in history, what you'll find, and even you see this in the New Testament, you'll find that the Jewish priesthood, the Jewish leaders who were over Jerusalem, even though they were politically under the control of the Roman kings, the Roman rulers, in fact, they exercised power over these rulers. They were able to manipulate these rulers for their own wicked purposes. For example, remember, they wanted to put Jesus to death. And so they were able to manipulate Pontius Pilate, their king, their ruler, who Jesus hadn't broken any Roman laws. Pontius Pilate didn't want to condemn Jesus to death. He knew Jesus was innocent. And yet these Jewish leaders were able to manipulate and control and pull strings so that Pontius Pilate, their king, would do what they wanted him to do. We also see that with Herod Agrippa. In Acts 1, 1 through 3, it says that Herod Agrippa executed James, the apostle James, and had Peter arrested, and it says, to please the Jews. It's talking about the Jewish leaders, the priesthood. He's doing all these things because in actuality, the Jewish leaders exercised authority, the Jewish religious leaders exercised authority over their own Roman rulers. Okay? So those are the reasons why I think it's very clear that this notorious prostitute is Jerusalem, first century Israel. So now in the next part of the chapter, we're going to see the scarlet beast. And I want to show you the reasons why this scarlet beast should be understood as the Roman Empire in the first century. So let's pick up in verse 7. Verses 7 through 18. It says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth or the land whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. The beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, and these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. He also said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast, the 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth.'" So this scarlet beast, a lot of confusing language in there. Let me try to clear it up for you. I think this scarlet beast is the Roman Empire in the first century. And let me give you 8 reasons for this. Number one, it's the same as the sea beast in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, we saw the sea beast, and it was very clear there that the sea beast was the Roman Empire. And this is the same beast with the seven heads and 10 horns. The only difference is it's described as a scarlet beast. The color of the beast is given. And so the seven heads, the 10 horns, they simply represent great political power and authority. Number two, it's resurrected. This describes the Roman Empire in the first century. It's twice it says in verse 8 that the beast was and is not and is to come. It was and is not and is to come. Now, this is a description of the Roman Empire during the time of the Jewish War in AD 66 to 70. So the war began under the Emperor Nero in AD 66, but in AD 68, 2 years later, in the middle of the war, Nero committed suicide. And when he committed suicide, there was great civil unrest in Rome. It looked like the Roman Empire was just going to implode. It was going to collapse. It looked like it was the end. There was great civil war. In fact, the year after Nero died, in AD 69, it's known as the year of the four emperors, because one by one, three emperors came to power after Nero, and they only lasted a few months before they were assassinated. And so it looked like the Roman Empire was going to be destroyed. But then the Roman general Vespasian, he came to power, and he restored order, and he resurrected the Roman Empire. And so that's a description of this beast who was and is not and is to come. In Revelation 17:11, it says something really interesting that I want to point out to you here that's kind of hard to understand. It says, the beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. Now, this idea of an eighth king has confused many. Who or what is this eighth king? Notice, first of all, that this is not the eighth king, but an eighth king. The beast is an eighth king. As well, it says it belongs to the seven. As we'll see shortly, the seven refers to the first seven Roman kings, starting with Julius Caesar. And so that's the first seven, but this is an eighth. It's not the eighth, because after Nero came Galba, Emperor Galba. Galba only lasted 7 months. And then there was two others after Galba who only lasted a few months. And then came Vespasian, who resurrected the empire, who was an eighth king. Not the eighth, but an eighth king. He was the eighth that really restored the Roman Empire. Now, in Scripture, the number eight is associated with resurrection. For example, Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day, which is, we typically think of it as the third day, but he was resurrected on a Sunday, which is the eighth day. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Sunday would be the eighth day. Jesus was resurrected then, and so that number eight is associated with resurrection. So here, when it's called an eighth king, it's simply another way of talking about how Vespasian, this eighth king, how he resurrected the Roman Empire. It also says that this eighth king belongs to the seven. In other words, this eighth king is not a foreign ruler, like a Parthian ruler who had come in to conquer Rome, but it was one of the seven. This was a Roman, and that's what Vespasian was. He was a Roman, a pure Roman. He was a Roman politician. In AD 51, he was made consul, and then he was made the governor of Africa. And then he was appointed by Nero to be the commander-in-chief of the entire Roman army going up against Israel. All right, number three, it's seven mountains. This scarlet beast, it's seven mountains. Verse 9 says that the beast's seven heads represent seven mountains. Well, that's an easy thing to understand because the city of Rome had seven hills in it. Still to this day, it's known as the City of Seven Hills or the Septimontium. In fact, there are even names to these seven hills: the Palatine, Capitoline, Quirinal, Viminal, Esquiline, Caeline, and Aventine. You can look these up online. So it's the City of Seven Hills. That's the city of Rome. And number four, it is seven kings. Seven kings. Verses 9 through 10, they give us such a clear indicator of who this scarlet beast is, but also of the context of Revelation, when Revelation was written. This is a key verse in the whole book of Revelation, because it says that the beast's seven heads represent seven kings, and it tells us about these kings. It says that at the time that Revelation was written, five of these kings had fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he'll only last a short time. That is a perfect description of the first seven emperors of Rome. So at the time that Revelation was written, the first five Roman emperors, beginning with Julius, had died. And then the sixth is, that was Nero, Emperor Nero. He was the Roman emperor at the time that Revelation was written. And then the seventh hasn't yet come, but when he does come, he'll only last a short time. That was the Emperor Galba who followed Nero, who only reigned 7 months. So it's really a good description of the first seven emperors of Rome. Number five, it tells us that this scarlet beast is going to destruction. It says that in verses 8 and 11. It says that the scarlet beast is going to destruction. Now, this is talking, I believe, about the eventual fall of the Roman Empire. And this is a word of encouragement to the Christians who were the first recipients of the book of Revelation. And they're learning that, are being assured here that yes, because at this time, under Nero, they were being persecuted. But they're being assured that as mighty as the scarlet beast is, that one day she too will fall, will be judged. And of course, the Roman Empire was, it collapsed in AD 411. I'm sorry, 410. All right, number six, it is 10 horns as well. The Roman Empire is 10 horns, it says. It says the beast has, remember, 7 heads and 10 horns. And then in verse 12, it tells us about these 10 horns. It says the 10 horns are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They give their power and authority to the beast. Together they go to war with the lamb, but they fail. Then they join the beast in destroying the notorious prostitute. So the Roman Empire in the first century was divided up into 10 provinces. And each of these provinces had a king or a ruler, all of them under the Caesar of Rome. And so these 10 horns are simply the leaders of these 10 provinces, representative of the 10 Roman provinces who, together with the Roman Empire, or the Roman Emperor, would persecute Christians, would make war against the Lamb, the body of Christ, and then they would turn their attention eventually to Israel to destroy Israel in AD 70. Number seven, it is at war with the Lamb. It says in verse 14, it's at war with the Lamb. It says the 10 horns and the beast make war against the Lamb, but he conquers them. So, of course, remember that from the time of Christ's resurrection all the way until AD 64, the main persecutor of Christians were Jews. The Jews were the ones who were killing Christians and throwing them in jail. But then in AD 64, remember there was a great fire in Rome, and the Emperor Nero, he blamed it on the Christians. And so from AD 64 until Nero's suicide in AD 68, for 42 months or 3.5 years, the Roman Empire turned its attention to persecute Christians, to make war against Christians. And then, number eight, it is also at war with the prostitute. It's at war with the prostitute. So after losing the war with the Lamb, after the Roman Empire, it didn't conquer the Lamb. In fact, Nero didn't kill the church. Nero himself was killed. He committed suicide in AD 68. And so persecution against Christians was temporarily halted after Nero's death. And so at that point, the Roman Empire turned its attention and now went and fought against the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, it says, we learned in Revelation 16 last week, that in that war, that giant hailstones would fall upon Jerusalem. Remember that? Giant hailstones weighing 100 pounds each would fall upon Jerusalem. Well, in the Jewish war against Rome, whenever the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem, they used these catapults to hurl these giant 100-pound stones against the walls of Jerusalem, which broke down the walls and led to the destruction of the city. So, as you're reading Revelation, the main thing you're going to get out of church this morning is how to read Revelation 17. What does that chapter mean? Revelation 17, with the notorious prostitute, the scarlet beast, it's not talking about something 2,000 years from the time that Revelation was written. It's not talking about something in our future. The notorious prostitute was first century Jerusalem that was destroyed in AD 70. And the scarlet beast is the Roman Empire whose hand destroyed the notorious prostitute. Look at verse 14 one more time on the screen. Revelation 17, 14. It's talking about now about the beast and the 10 horns. It says, these will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. That's you and me. That's Christians. This is an assurance that, listen, all along, God's people have always had enemies. The church has always had enemies, whether it's individuals or even entire nations or even empires like the Roman Empire, who have tried to wipe out the church at different times. And that'll continue. The church will always have its enemies, but the enemies come and go. They don't last. What lasts are the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, Christians. We last The church has continued to prevail. The Roman Empire is ancient history. But here we are 2,000 years later. Christianity is the greatest religion, or the largest religion in the world today. The church lasts. Jesus Christ prevails. The main thing we need to think about is, are we in Christ? Because in the end, and this is what Revelation is all about, in the end, Jesus wins. We just need to make sure that we're aligned with Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time of Bible study, Lord. We thank you for helping us to understand the book of Revelation, Lord. And it's so amazing how all these things fit together with the history of the first century. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we go out of this place this morning to be your hands and feet, to be your witnesses, to love each other, to love our neighbors. We pray that you use us, Lord. I pray your blessings upon these people, upon our church. Bless each and every one of them, each and every family represented here this morning. Help us, Lord, to grow closer to Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen.